If you've been joining us on Tuesday nights, eventually it rolls around to my turn again. And tonight we're going to continue in study number three. And I said that for anybody that came and like, oh, man, Ronnie's speaking, so you can go ahead and bail and, kind of do so quietly and maybe the rest of them won't notice. But incidentally, tonight's study will be study number three on the subject that I call the world that then was and then some. And today's date is 1/13/15 here in January of 2015. So, I'm going to start tonight's study sort of like I do the John studies on Sundays with a little bit of review. I did the study number two. We had a little review of number one. And I like to do that to kind of keep a little continuity going across the whole series, and I think it's especially helpful when you got a series. If somebody's listening to them back to back to back, it kind of helps. And if you're not listening to them back to back, if you just happen to stumble up on one, you can still get a little continuity out of it, and that's the whole point of this. So the last time that I was up was on November the 18th of last year. And we reviewed God's remembrance of the fall of Lucifer and his resultant expulsion from the Creator's presence, as recorded in Ezekiel 28, chapter 28, verses 15 through 19. We went into a pretty good study of 15 through 19. We also discussed the deep. And what we're doing is we're kind of bouncing back and forth a little bit between Genesis and Ezekiel. And we also discussed the deep and its reason for existence. The deep, of course, is mentioned in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Just sort of appears out of nowhere in the scripture, without any record of creation there. So we discussed the deep and its reason for existence in exercising judgment upon the rebellious creation. And you remember we talked about, that of course refers back to Satan, the five eye wheels of Isaiah 14 and the record of this expulsion, from, the presence of the Creator there as it's recorded in Ezekiel 28. 15 through 19, as well as the Hebrew words and definition for deep, or the deep, as we see it in the scripture. We also discussed water's effect on spirit beings and its power to contain them. And we discussed a little bit the scriptural account, I believe it's in Luke chapter 8, as we went over last time. And I'm going to be referring to my notes here back and forth a little bit. Yeah, it was in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. We talked about the testimony of this demon that the Lord encountered, who begged not to go into the deep when he knew Christ was going to cast him out of the man. And his request, strangely enough, was not to go out into the deep. And Tony, if you'll throw, if you can post that scripture up there for me, it's Luke 8, 26 through 35, for anybody that wants to refer back to it. And that's sort of where we stopped last study. And what I would like to do tonight is to continue on in that same vein, go down that same train here a little bit. And get into some more scripture that refers to the deep and try to maybe tie this all or try to do a fairly decent job of tying some of these verses together so that you can sort of get a picture in your mind of this deep and its effect and what God is using it for in the scripture. Turn with me if you would to Psalms 148, and I want to read what we're going to do is I'd like to take us on a little trip through the through the scripture tonight, and let's look at several of the references to the deep or deep as they occur in the scripture. So to start with, let's turn to Psalms 148. Psalms 148, if I can find it. This may be a little bit of exercise for me tonight. Psalms 148, I'm getting there. Bear with me. And let's read verses 1 through 6. And I like this chapter because it says, "Praise ye the Lord." It's a good way to start it out. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and the moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light." And then I want you to look at verse 4 here especially. "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens." And look at this. "And ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord," verse 5, "for he commanded, and they were created." So we don't know exactly when, per this verse, but it says, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." And then it says, "Let them," the waters, "praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." Now listen to this. Read verse 6. Very interesting. "He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass." And that a decree from the Lord is like a rule or a law. So, obviously, the creator of these waters has control over them by decree, which the scripture says, which shall not pass. Moving along, let's go over to Job chapter 38. And what I'm trying to do is lay a little groundwork here, and I want you to begin from the scripture to start to put a picture in your mind, a picture together in your mind of this deep, because the deep is kind of, it's one of the more important parts of the world that then was, and God's use of the deep and use of the water here. So turn with me to Job chapter 38, and let me see if I can get there. Tony, I'm going to be in verses Job 38. Let's read verses 1 through 4. And I like this. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." This is God talking back to Job. And he said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" You know, if you're going to tell God something, you're going to be wasting your time, because you can't tell God anything. How is it that the clay says to the potter, "Well, here's how it is"? It just doesn't work that way. That type of communication doesn't go but in one direction. And it goes from the Creator to the created. And he says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." He says, "Stand up, boy, like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." God says, "I'm going to ask you a few things, since you appear to know so much. And I want you to answer me some things. Where wast thou," he said, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Now I want you to drop down to verses 28 through 30. And if you read that in its entirety, and I'm not going to do it for the sake of time, but if you read that in its entirety, you will see God ask a lot of questions of Job concerning creation. And how did I do this? How is it that I did that? How is it that I hung the earth on nothing? How is it that I accomplished all this? And then when you get down to verses 28 through 30, he says this. He says, hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? He said, does the rain have a father? Where does the dew come from? Oh, smart man, tell me, you that knows everything, if you know all these things. And I'm embellishing sort of what God had to say to him a little bit. And in verse 29, he said, out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? Now listen to what he says in verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, or hid as a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, the deep there is the same word that's used over in Genesis chapter 1. The face of the deep is frozen. Another interesting reference there to the deep. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's another one there. Deuteronomy 33. And I want to go through these few scriptures to start with. And I'm hoping this is starting to kind of put a... If we're going to determine an idea about a certain topic or a subject, I like to try to use as much of the scriptural references that deal with it as I can to try to use that to make our determination. Deuteronomy 33:13 says this. And it says, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And then you drop down to 13, that was verse 1. Deuteronomy 33:13 says this, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Now, in the other scriptures that we've read, they refer to the deep being above the firmament. Here is a scripture that would tend for one to believe, that would lead one to believe that there is a deep underneath. Now, if this is beginning to generate a little question in your mind, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Turn with me to, let's go back to Genesis 7 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 7. And I know we all know bits and pieces, at least, of the account of the flood that occurs in Genesis 6 as a cleansing. There was a blood problem on the earth. And the blood of men was being mixed with the blood of fallen angels. And God sent the flood to take care of that. There's some interesting things. If you read Genesis 7, and I'm only going to read Genesis 7, 5 through 12, which says, And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now, whoever did that movie, Noah, didn't pay very much attention to this. And I think I've already voiced my opinion about that movie and its accuracy. Maybe good entertainment, but it is not good scripture. Verse 8, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God hath commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, now listen to this, after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows, the aruba in the Hebrew, the windows of heaven were opened. Verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the verse in particular I want you to see there is in verse 11. It says, the fountains of the great deep broken up. Now, what great deep are we talking about here? We've already seen from other scripture that there's potentially some water beneath, and we know that there are waters that are above the heavens. So it talks about the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows, the aruba. Now listen to this. In the Hebrew, the word, and that's Strong's number 699 for windows there in the English, it's aruba. And it means a lattice, or by implication, pigeonholes, a sluice with openings for water. Now, the root of the word aruba is Arab, A-R-A-B, and it's pronounced Arab. And the root of this word means to lurk or to lie in ambush or to lie in wait. So what we have here is like a fountain of water that by implication is meant as an ambush for something. That it lies in wait, as we saw at the decree of God, who has control over it. And these windows, these aruba, by implication, are like sluices. And you've seen a sluice. A sluice is a trough for like a ditch that the water runs in. A sluice is like, you've seen these rides at some of these theme parks where you get on. And sometimes you just get on, you slide down the slide. Sometimes you get in a boat, you know, a small boat. It may be shaped like whatever the theme of the park is. I remember being on Lori with a few that I thought she was going to tear my arm off to keep from falling out of. But anyway, you get the picture. That's what a sluice is. So, and I'm not going to get heavily into the flood, but, you know, I would be so bold as to make the statement that I don't think rain was all that was going on. I know it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but I wager that the earth has never seen rain like what came down in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 here. I wager that the earth has never seen rain like that. And God even sealed it so with that rainbow when it was over. When the flood was over, he made a covenant. And the token of the covenant that he would never do it with water again was the rainbow, as we remember from the scriptural accounts. So, get the pictures. It says all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and there were these sluices. There were these sluices that conducted water from either above, where the deep is, or below where the deep is. And anybody that's done any spelunking, which is climbing through caves, and I know Lori has, she took the Girl Scouts and spent the night in a cave one time. Totally amazed me, because I would have bet the farm here, all 0.93 acres of it, that she would not have done that. But she did. And you go to these caves and you see all these formations in these caves that look like they were washed out. And Tony, I see your question there, and it's probably a good one. The earth, I believe, bears the scars yet today of not only the flood of Noah's day, but the baptism in the deep that the earth took back in Genesis 1-2, between 1-1 and 1-2. where it says, and the earth became without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So some things to think about there. Also, along these same lines, let me look at this. I've got a couple more scriptures that I want to bring up. The word Tehom is the word for deep in the Hebrew, as it's used in Genesis 1-2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Tehom. Okay? That's the same word that's used that we just read. If you look at Genesis 8-2. Turn with me to Genesis 8-2. And it says, the fountains also of the deep, the Tehom, and the windows, the Arubah, of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. So, it appears that the floodwaters came out of the deep, because the scripture even mentions that all the great fountains of the deep were broken up. There was a breaking there that took place that allowed the earth to be covered over with the water. Look also at, there was another verse here. Let me see if I can find it. Bear with me just a second. I'm trying to do what Bob Gunther does so well, and that's use the Power Bible to teach from. It's not working so good for me. Turn with me to, did we look at Psalms 104? Turn with me to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. Some more interesting verses concerning the deep. And this study is not about the deep, believe it or not, but this, the deep, the subject of the deep, bears heavily in where we're going with this whole thing. Psalms 104. Let's start at verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. In verse 6, verse 7. At thy rebuke, they, the waters, fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. Now you remember we saw the other scripture in Psalms 148 that says that these waters are controlled by decree from their creator. It also says in verse 8, they go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Here, of course, talking about the assuaging of the water when it dried up, and God set the bounds that the waters can't pass over. What do you think would happen to us if God removed those bounds? I think we'd be in trouble again. I think we'd be in a lot of trouble. And we'd be in a lot of trouble very quickly. It says in verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. It says, he watereth, verse 13, the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. And there was another one. Let me see if I can see it here. There's another interesting verse dealing with the deep. Uh, stand by just a second. Yeah, Ezekiel 31:15. Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 15. And I'm by no means doing all of them. There are 27 occurrences in the Bible of the term the deep, in case you're wondering. And that's what I was searching through. Ezekiel 31:15 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused the mourning, I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him." So you see the idea there of the deep. The theom is the same thing. In each of the verses where that word is used, it seems it's the same meaning. Jonah mentions the deep in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. Turn there, let's read that one. He says, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep." Now, I'm sorry, that's a different word. This is the word metsolah, and it means a deep place of water or mud. It means bottom, deep, depth. So in talking about the sea here, remember the great fish came forth and swallowed Jonah. And Jonah 2:3 says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas." And then the word metsalah there agrees with the term of the seas. "And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now, another thing I want you to see. Is in Luke. Look at Luke 8:31. This is the verse that we want to review it just for a second so that I can make a connection. Last time we talked about this demon that begged Christ that he wouldn't have to go back out into the deep. And that's what he says in Luke 8:31, which says, "And they besought him," this is legion, there are many demons, "and they besought him," or they asked Christ, "that he would not command them to go out into the abyssos." Now, I don't know about you, but logic dictates that if this being makes a request of the Lord for something not to happen, that tells me by logic that this being also knows the repercussions and the results that are going to take place if it does happen. And you know the story. He besought the Lord. The Lord granted it that they go out into the swine. They went out into the swine, and guess what? As we read last time, they ran down the steep place, and they ended up where? They ended up in the water. Now, granted, the water there is not the same, because it's on this side of the firmament, it is not the same as the original deep that's on the upper side of the firmament. But the result was the same. They were still in the water. The word there is the Greek word that's used here, is the Greek word abyssos. And let me read you the definition of abyssos. And it is an abyss, fathomless, depthless, and it's I think it's akin to the word, the Hebrew word tehom, that we've been looking at in the Old Testament. And the reason I believe this is because here we're dealing with a group of demons that know what's going to happen if they go into the deep, as if they have experienced this before, which brings us back to the reason that God, as it says in Psalms 148, set the decree and created these waters. These waters were created for a specific purpose. They were created for a reason. turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. And I'm not keeping up with the time too good. Let me see what we got here. Yeah, we're doing okay. We'll go a little bit further. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Remember that Greek word, abusos, that the demon used in Luke for this translated the deep. There, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. If I can ever get over to Revelation 20, here we are. I won't read Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but I want you to notice especially verses 1 and 3. And I want you to notice the term bottomless pit, because when you see bottomless pit here in the English, it is the Greek form abusos. It's the abyss. Chapter 20, verse 1. John says, "And I saw an angel come down or descending out from heaven," not from heaven, but out from heaven. I believe that's ek there. "Out from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan." And if you had any doubt about who it was, almost all of his names are used there in that verse. "He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, "and cast him into the abusos," the bottomless pits, the same word that's used in Luke chapter 8. "And shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now, using the Companion Bible and my Power Bible, I sort of retranslated that verse a little bit, a little closer to the Greek meaning, and I want to read that for you, see what you think about it. Verse 3 says, retranslated by Ronnie, "and cast him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him in order that he should not deceive the nations any longer till 1,000 years are consummated. And after that, he must be loosened a little space of time." And I want you to note that this word abusos is used 9 times in the New Testament, but out of that 9 times that it's used in the New Testament, 7 of them occur, guess what? Or guess where? Right here in Revelation. And I'll give you those verses. Revelation 9:1, 9:2, Revelation 9:11, Revelation 11:7, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 21, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. So something to consider there. You get the picture. Satan's going to be taken out of the way for 1,000 years. And God is going to use this abusos as the containing vessel, so to say, the prison that he is going to put Satan in to contain him. But now after 1,000 years are finished, the scripture says that he has to be loosed for a little space of time. And the scripture goes on to say he's going to go out and see the nations again. And then we arrive at the Battle of Gog and Magog, and there's pretty much no battle much to that. I don't even know why they call it a battle, if you read the results of the so-called Battle of Gog and Magog. It doesn't look like much of a fight to me. You know, you saw some of those in high school where, you know, the two guys get up there, you know, hit me, and you think it's really going to be a fight? One of them hits the other one, and it's over. You know, they get one lick out of it. Well, it's sort of the same way with the Battle of Gog and Magog, because it just doesn't appear that those that stand up against the Lord are they're not going to make it very far. But that's not actually what we're talking about here. It's kind of got off on that one. But what I want you to understand is that what's going on here, I think, in chapter 20 with the containment, the restraining, the sealing over of Satan, sounds extremely similar to what we saw back in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. When the earth became waste and blackness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The darkness existing because the creator of the earth had turned his back on it, and there was no more light. Remember, when God turns to his creation and begins to restore it, not create, but to restore the creation, when he begins to do that, the first thing it says, that there was light. That's the first thing that we see created is light. The light is back. And then we have the rest of the creation that had been in the deep. We see that restored. And what I want you to see is the similarities between the imprisonment in Revelation 21 through 3 and the imprisonment in Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. What I also want you to consider is that the scripture records, and turn with me back to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I'm just quit going by notes now. And we're flying by the seat of our pants here. Because I want to make sure I get this across. It says, in Genesis 6:1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose, or women of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And you go on down, God sees the wickedness that was great in the earth, and it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, after he said, I'll destroy man that I've created from the face of the earth. Only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you go on over, and it says, oh, verse 4. Go back to verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. So you see, there's two occurrences. There are two outbreaks of these unholy beings that were the progeny of spirits and human women. Yes, after the flood. So there were giants in the earth in those days being the days that he's already talked about here, the days before the flood, and also after that, the days after the destruction by the flood. And we read about those. God tried to eliminate that outbreak by the edge of the sword of Israel. Remember Jericho and all the other cities that were being inhabited by these unholy giants, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all these ites that we see mentioned in the scripture. The first action to eliminate them was the flood. And God was successful, but the scripture says that there were giants in the earth in those days. They were eradicated, but also after that. So at some point after the flood, and it's strange that we're talking about water again, but at some point after the flood, guess what? We have another eruption of these unholy beings, and you can read about some of these beings, and I've done the calculations. These giants had six fingers and toes, and they were between 15 and 18 feet tall. So when God sent the children of Israel in to spy on them, and they came back and they said, man, these people make us look like grasshoppers in their sight. They weren't exaggerating a whole lot. How many 15 feet tall men or 18 feet tall men have you seen lately? I have not seen any. But let me tell you, if there was one, he would have my attention. Because he literally could squash me like a grasshopper. That is four times my size. Tony, thank you for posting those scriptures up there. But I'm kind of cruising here from memory a little bit, like I admitted to doing. But what I want you to get is what God's using this water for. He's using it for judgment. He uses it for cleansing. He uses it for containment, mostly of these unholy spirit beings. And I want you to, that's the part I want you to see, and I want you to think about that. Let me see how we're doing on time here. All right, we'll go just a few more minutes. I want to get started in this, so turn with me. And let's leave the subject of the deep for just a minute. And I want to get into the other related subject that goes with it. Yeah, no more genetic defect. Noah, and make no mistake, Noah and his family rode the boat because they were perfect in their generations. They were untainted. They were not tainted by the attempt by the evil one, according to what he understood of the prophecy of Genesis 3, that he would bruise the heel of the one, but that the woman's seed would crush his head. He immediately set about to cut off that seed. He figured if he could cut off that seed, there would be no seed to crush his head. And this was his first attempt. By tainting the bloodline of all of mankind, and he almost succeeded until he got it down. The Lord provided Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. Eight souls therein, it says, rowed the boat. And they were saved, and they took humanity and the remnants, the two-by-twos of creation with them during that time. And moving on from that, turn with me back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, what I'm trying to establish here is a kind of a timeline of events. We have God creating the heavens and the earth. The earth was perfect. There was perfect union. There was perfect order and reign. Satan, or Lucifer, was the anointed cherub that covereth. He had evidently some ruling part over the angels, the messengers, and that was God's original creation. You know, we like to think, well, God created man first. No. We weren't God's original creation at all. There were nations on this planet before we were ever created. And there were spirit beings. And God gave them a place to exist. And this planet, I believe, was totally different. What the earth was then and what the earth was now, you wouldn't even recognize the two, in my opinion. But out of Satan's own brightness, by reason of his own brightness, he fell because of his jealousy, because he wanted to be more than he was by his pride, and it took him down. And then there, instead of one will in the universe, there became two wills in the universe. And now all is not perfect anymore. And believe it or not, the purpose of the ages, and I'll let this cat out of the bag, is for everything to go from being all to being all and in all again. We are not there yet. Where we are on this earth and our purpose on the earth has some part to do with going back to what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 as a state called all in all, where God is all and in all. That, amen, Jason, that is pleroma. That is fullness. That is where we're heading. And what we're doing now is looking at some of the bits and pieces and some of the things that have taken place along this road to all in all. So if you kind of put that in your mind and try to stay hooked onto that as we go along, maybe it'll help you a little bit. Turn with me for just a few minutes here. We'll get started in this. I'll go maybe another 5 minutes or so or 10 minutes and we'll stop. Turn with me from Genesis 1. I'm really going to start at verse 6, but I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 6 to start with. And I want to talk about the firmament now, a little bit about the firmament. I don't know what you do or don't know about the firmament, but next to the deep, it's also a very important thing to understand. Because you're floating in it, whether you know it or not. Of course, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens, should be plural, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We quit talking about the earth, and we begin now to talk about the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Does anybody have any doubt that the deep is composed of water? I do not. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. That's the first thing he said, let there be. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The second thing that God says, let there be, is a firmament, a requia in the Hebrew. I don't know if I said that correctly or not. Requia. And requia in the Hebrew means an expanse, something spread out. The scripture does not mention how far it is spread out, but that's what it refers to, a space, something spread out. So it says in God's, in verse 6, and I want to read 6 through 10, it says, and God said, let there be a firmament, a requia, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, not very difficult to understand. A firmament, if it's a space or an expanse, what God is doing is dividing the waters from the waters. He said, let the firmament be in the middle of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So, now you're going to have a space in the water. You're going to have empty space, and then you'll have water, empty space, and then water again. Pretty simple. And God made the firmament, verse 7, and divided the waters which were under the firmament. See, this firmament has a top and a bottom. And what it is, I believe, and you can agree or disagree with this, God loves spheres for whatever reason. The stars are shaped like spheres. The planets are shaped like spheres. Our moon is a sphere. It's like a ball. Shaped like a ball. And so, in my mind, what you have is a ball, a tiny ball on the inside. You have space, and then you have the ball on the outside is water. And this is difficult. It's difficult to explain, but I hope you can follow along and keep the picture of it going along in your mind as we do. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, this the space, from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So get the picture. There's water on top of the firmament. There's water underneath the firmament. Pretty easy. And God called the firmament what? Heaven. Shamayim. Shamayim in the Hebrew. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. And God said, now listen to this. And God said, let the waters under the heaven, or the firmament, be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So, get the picture. If you were at our last conference and you got to hear Pete's message about the earth being both in the water and out of the water, I don't know if you heard that or not. If not, it would be a great study to listen to if you want to go to the Carolina Bible Group site that Chip has got in wonderful condition now, and search that one out. Look at the 2014 Carolina conferences and check out Pete's study. You literally, if you get the gist of the picture that should be in your mind, you should have the earth both in the water and out of the water. It's in the water that's covering it completely at first, but it's out of the water because there's an expanse between it and the face of the deep. So I hope that's not confusing. And what I'm referring to is 2 Peter 3, which we're eventually heading to. We haven't gotten there yet, but we're eventually going to 2 Peter 3, and we're going to talk about the earth being in the water and out of the water. But that's what that means. God said, verse 9, Genesis 1, let the waters under the heaven, under the firmament, be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. So, there was a point before God gathered the water into one place that there was no dry land showing. It was all wet. Everything was underwater. And also, another thing to think about here is that at this point in Genesis 9, all the water is gathered together under one place. There's only one landmass on this planet. There are no countries or continents separated by oceans as we know them now. That comes a little later in the book of Genesis, over around chapter 10. I'll let you search for it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you don't. Look for Peleg and look at what his name means. So it says, God said, let the waters under the heaven, under the firmament, be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he what? Seas. And God saw that it was good. And God renamed the deep what? He renamed the waters below and he called them seas, right? What did he rename the deep? The waters above. Did they just go away? Are they still there? Have you ever thought about it? The face of the deep is frozen. What does that mean? The rings around Saturn, do you know what they're composed of? Mostly ice crystals, our scientists tell us. Probably a combination of asteroids and rocks and ice crystals. But some things to think about. God called the dry land earth, and when he gathered together all the waters that were under the firmament, he renamed them and called them seas. And we have the seas even with us today. And let's stop there at verse 10. I think I've about used up my time anyway, so let me stop recording.